When Jesus Christ taught people about salvation and his kingdom, why did he speak in terms of farmers and seeds and soil? Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beeke. Today we hear the first part of Dr. Beeke's sermon on Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. In this passage, the Lord Jesus Christ begins to open up the meaning of his kingdom through the use of parables. So Dr. Beeke will speak to us about why Jesus discussed things in parables or stories, and he will begin to challenge us with the question of how is it that we are listening to God's word? As you listen, may the Spirit give you ears to hear.
We turn then in our series on Mark to Mark chapter 4, and we look at verses 1 through 20 under the theme, how do you hear the word of God? I'm going to look at three thoughts. Why did Jesus speak in parables? Second, who are the false kinds of hearers? And third, who is the true hearer? How do you hear the word of God? Three questions. Why did Jesus speak in parables? Who are the unfruitful hearers? And who are the fruitful hearers? In our series on the Gospel of Mark, we've moved through three chapters now where we've been witnessing Jesus going about to establish the kingdom of God, or as sometimes it's called, the kingdom of heaven. And the word kingdom, perhaps you recall, is best defined as simply the reign or the rule of God. It doesn't refer to a place, but it refers to an authority, the authority of God in Jesus Christ. And repeatedly in these three chapters, we've seen Jesus breaking through, invading the world, if you will, through his teaching and his miracles. And as he does so to bring the kingdom of God, he's been meeting increasing opposition. Opposition coming from all sides, from various groups of people, the religious establishment, as well as the indifferent. And by and large, Jesus' message, the message of life, has been rejected by men. Well, in chapter 4, Jesus turns his attention to this seeming anomaly. Why is the kingdom of heaven meeting with such opposition? Why is the kingdom of heaven so seemingly powerless? So few responding favorably to it. And Jesus addresses this question by bringing us a parable, the first parable in the book of the Gospel of Mark. But in this parable, and three more that he will give in Mark, not nearly as many as he gives in Matthew and Luke, by the way, Jesus will give us a rather full answer to these questions. And so in verses 1 and 2, which provides us with a setting of the parable of the sower, we're told he specifically speaks in parables. So we want to look at that first. Then in verses 3 through 9, Jesus tells us the parable. Verses 10 through 13, he goes back to verses 1 and 2 and describes why he tells us things in parables. And then in verses 14 through 20, he interprets, going back to verses 3 and 9, the parable he's told. And so really there's three things going on here. There's the whole question of why he's talking in parables. And then there's the question of the first parable. What kind of hearer am I? Am I a false hearer? And he gives three kinds of false hearers. Or am I a true hearer of the word of God? a good hearer, receiving the word in well-prepared soil. So those are the 3 points this morning. Now Jesus is sitting in a boat on the edge of the Sea of Galilee. And as was commonly done in those days, he was using the acoustic effect of the still water and the kind of theatrical setting where over against the hills he could speak into the people. His voice could carry, the water could act as a sounding board, and he would be able to be heard by the thousands that were gathered to hear him. Mark calls the multitude in chapter 4 a great multitude. The first time he uses that word, meaning that there was no doubt thousands of people present. Now, Jesus then begins to speak in parables. And that raises the question, what is a parable? Well, the simplest definition is, it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. That's not a bad definition. But we may say, to get it more nuanced, a parable is a story drawn from a world of familiar people, familiar things, used to convey some unfamiliar spiritual truth. It builds from the known to the unknown. Etymologically, the word parable means to cast alongside by way of comparison. So you compare something physical, earthly, to some spiritual truth, so that the spiritual truth is grasped, illustrated, and passes on instruction. Now, the goal of a parable is therefore to teach spiritual and heavenly truths, but to teach them in attractive ways. A parable is simple, it's succinct. This is one of the longest parables, actually. It's engaging. It always has elements of surprise and reversals. It gets your attention. And it's a story, and people like stories. And so parables are effective teaching tools. And Jesus' parables are always God-centered or Christ-centered. They almost always, by the way, underscore man's responsibility. And they also emphasize the graciousness of the gospel. But all the parables are related to the kingdom of God. One scholar, a pastor scholar, has rightly divided the parables, I believe, into 4 sections. Those parables that speak about entering God's kingdom, parables of faith and repentance and conversion. Secondly, parables that talk about growing in God's kingdom, spiritual growth individually, in the church, and so on. And thirdly, parables that talk about living in God's kingdom, the Christian life, relationship to the Word of God, like the parable of the sower this morning, or love, or forgiveness, or outreach, or restoration. And then there are some parables that talk about finishing in God's kingdom, parables that talk about the end and final judgment. But all the parables, in one way or another, can be drawn back to the reign and rule of God, the kingdom of God, entering it, growing in it, living in it, finishing it. Now, the parables have a variety of goals in terms of Jesus' teaching. A parable makes teaching truth more palatable and at the same time more convicting. Think about the parable that Nathan told David and then said, "Thou art the man," how convicting it was for David. A parable also makes Jesus teaching less threatening for his own ministry. The Pharisees couldn't get hold of him and arrest him as easily when he spoke in parables because they couldn't nail it down. A parable also, from Jesus' part, was important because it fulfilled Old Testament prophecy, which spoke about the Messiah to come. Psalm 78 is speaking in parables. But then there's a surprising element as well. A parable was not only meant to reveal, but also to conceal. Not only to help understanding, but to hide understanding. And that is what is focused on actually here in the Gospel of Mark. You see, Jesus says in verses 10 through 13 that it's given to you, disciples, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, and I will teach them to you in parables. But to them that are without, those who are outside of my disciples, these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, verse 12 says, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. So this is rather surprising. On the one side, parables teach things clearly, and on the other side, they hide things remarkably. So to the disciples who truly followed and believed in Jesus, to them, they are given the understanding when they hear the parable and they hear Jesus' explanation, in particular in this case, they understand. And they believe it, they embrace it, and they want to follow it. But to the unbeliever, you see, parables are confusing. They don't grasp it. The truth is hidden from them. They're outside of the kingdom, and they don't get its truths. Now, the Matthew account of this Mark parable goes into more detail in Matthew 13, verses 14 and 15, and refers specifically to the prophecy of Isaiah, quoting Isaiah 6, 9, and 10. That's where Isaiah, remember, had the coal of the altar touch his lips. He was to go out to bring God's word, and he was to speak in parables so that his message will harden the hearts of many in Judah. So even when the word of God thundered in their presence, their blind eyes and their deaf ears would keep them from turning and finding forgiveness. And so the preaching of Isaiah would have the same effect as the preaching of Jesus. It would bring enlightenment to the people of God, but bring confusion and darkness to the unbeliever. So the word of God, in a sense, that's true in every sense of the word of God, but particularly in parables, enlightens his people and hardens his enemies. And this occurs, Matthew tells us, in accord with God's sovereign purpose. And Jesus implies the same here in the Mark account in verse 11 and 12. God gives to some the ability to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, to others, he does not. And this is in accord with God's holy sovereignty. Now, there are people who say this is a very proud position to take. It seems to make Christians better and more capable than the masses. But that's not the point of this parable, nor is it the point that Matthew stresses in the parallel account. Really, what Jesus is stressing is that since his disciples are those to whom real understanding is given through parables, they bear a tremendous responsibility, and they are to go out and proclaim his name. And in Matthew 13, verse 16, Jesus makes it clear that his disciples are those who have been given the blessing of understanding the kingdom. So in verse 17, he tells them this blessing is something for which the great men and women of the Old Testament longed for. The giants of the Old Testament, Abraham and Moses and David, they longed to see what the disciples see, Jesus says, and to hear what the disciples heard. So to have this hearing ear and this understanding heart of understanding the gospel from the lips of Jesus is an unprecedented privilege and a tremendous responsibility. And therefore, hear ye the parable of the sower. That's what Jesus is saying. Now, because of this stunning privilege afforded them, the disciples were obligated to hear the parable of the sower with genuine understanding, and that it would bear fruit in their lives, having their eyes open to see and their ears open to hear, means that they must see and they must listen and they must act upon what they hear. And what does that have to do with us today? It has everything to do with us today. Actually, what it tells us today is because we have the entire New Testament, and we have also, we are also living on the other side of the cross and the resurrection. And we have 2,000 years of guidance in church history by the Holy Spirit leading the church into various elements of truth based on the Word of God. We have an even greater responsibility and an even greater privilege than if we had actually sat beside Jesus and were able to ask him questions. You see, although the disciples saw Jesus and listened to Jesus and ate with Jesus and walked with Jesus for 3 years in a physical, tangible presence with God Almighty, we today, living on this side of the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ, being in possession of the complete Word of God and being endowed with the Holy Spirit who illuminates our minds to understand that Word, we have a more sure, complete Word of revelation than the disciples had that day, sitting in that boat, having opportunity to ask questions of the Son of God directly. And so we bear even greater responsibility. Hear, therefore, the parable of the sower. And what are we doing with that responsibility? Are we passing it on to others? Are we proclaiming it? Are we living it? Are we fruit bearers? Are we good hearers of the word in the well-prepared soil of our hearts? So Jesus proceeds then, and he speaks about four kinds of hearers. Four kinds of hearers. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means, first of all, as Jesus himself explains, that's what wonderful thing about this parable, Jesus himself gives us the explanation. We don't have to wonder what the truth is. He says the seed that is sown is the word of God. The sower is the one who declares the word. And that sower is ultimately, of course, Jesus himself. And through Jesus, all his faithful servants who bring the word of God. But ultimately, the sowing farmer is Jesus. He's broadcasting his word through proclamation. And he's saying, this word can reap eternal fruit in well-prepared soil. So it's not the skillful communicator, the professional organization, the beautifully produced literature, this series of meetings, the earnest friend, the super church and all of its activities that in itself brings men from death to life. It's the farmer who sows the word, and he is Jesus Christ ultimately, whether he does it through the means of his servants or through some of these other means I mentioned. But the main thing is this: Jesus Christ teaching the word, reproving, correcting, instructing in righteousness, putting the truth in the heart and mind, germinating it, watering it, nourishing it until it becomes fruitful. That's what we can't do, but what needs to be done for us. Even the servants of Christ can't do that. We don't have the power, nor does any man. If Christ is not sowing the word, we have nothing. Without Christ working, we have nothing, and we are nothing, and we shall be nothing. He builds his church sovereignly, graciously, going forth, conquering to conquer. And so through the book of Acts, for example, he's sowing abundantly in Samaria and in Antioch and Asia Minor and Greece and finally Rome. And then he strides across Europe with his word, scattering the word, the seed, wherever he goes, leaving fruitful growth behind him. And today, he's the sower. Today, he's obviously walking through Latin America, causing many, many tens of thousands of conversions in Brazil and Colombia and other places, sowing the seed. It's amazing what he's doing today in Brazil. Today I just put a little Facebook post on of a meeting we had this week with two men from Brazil who've started a seminary, and we're trying to work together with them to establish a THM, a PhD program. And they said we have 800 ministers that are lined up waiting for even a THM program. They long to have more of the Word of God. It's just in this little new seminary, just 5 years old. It's hard to believe. And I just put up that little face post saying what we were doing, thinking, oh, this is hard to get any response, but at least letting a few people know. 1,000 likes and 100 shares and other comments, whatever the numbers were. And people are just responding, when is the program going to start? We can't wait. Well, the hunger is like 100 times what it is here in America right now. Jesus is walking through Brazil right now, sowing the seed, and people are responding, you see. And that's true in Africa as well, by the way, and in other Latin American, Spanish-speaking countries. God is doing wondrous things. The seed is being sown, being broadcast, and people are responding by the grace of the Holy Spirit. But responses can be different. People can be interested and respond. It doesn't necessarily mean that they're responding in the right way. That's the point of the parable. There are many different kinds of hearers. In fact, three kinds of false hearers, Jesus says. So here too, you see, are God's sovereign purposes at work. The same gospel produces enlightenment or fruit in some, and it produces little fruit or distorted fruit in others. And this is all in perfect harmony with God's sovereign will. And the results differ according to the soil of the heart. The state of the soil determines the fate of the seed, Jesus is saying. The way that someone responds to the gospel does not reflect upon the power or the persuasiveness of the gospel. The gospel is almighty. But it reflects upon the condition of that man or that woman's heart, which either possesses or lacks the power of the Holy Spirit savingly, according to his sovereign will. And so the proclamation of the gospel elicits various responses that manifest the different hearts of different people. And so the point of this parable is that Jesus is facing the Pharisee, the Sadducee, the scribe, the disciple, the indifferent hearer, the calloused hearer, the curious hearer. And he's asking them all, as he asks us all this morning, what kind of hearer are you?
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey, a ministry of the Gospel Trumpet. Please consider supporting the broadcast of Doctrine for Life with your financial gifts. For for more information on how to donate to this ministry, and to download free booklets or audio files of previous broadcasts, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.net. That's gospeltrumpet.net. William Ames said, "Theology is the doctrine of living to God. May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live."